It's great to be with you tonight. Always appreciate the opportunity to be here at Little Union. Appreciate the invitation and certainly appreciate God's kind providence in my life to bring Karen and I safely here. Good to see all of you here safely tonight. It is a sad day in some ways. Karen and I drove pretty hard to try to make it to the hospital in time to see Brother Julian before he passed away, knowing it could happen any time. We were about 15 minutes late for that. But when Brother Chris called to tell me he had passed away, I think the words that came out of my mouth was, well, just thank the Lord. I knew it was going to take place in all likelihood, and I don't know of a better experience a child of God can ever have is when he leaves this world here to be with the Father. And I'll just say amen to everything Brother Chris said about Brother Julian, and Lord willing, hope to have more to say in the next few days myself. But I can say for sure I've never had a better friend and a stronger supporter in the church and in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate the value of that friendship greatly and thank God for it. Good to be Brother John Scott tonight as well and everyone here. I would like to go to Matthew chapter 16 this evening. Matthew chapter 16 opens up with a question of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to the Lord. In fact, it wasn't necessarily a question, but rather a statement. They said, the Lord said unto him, show us a sign. And this is the second time this has been said to the Lord. You'll find the first time in the latter part of Matthew chapter 12, when the scribes and the Pharisees come to the Lord and said, show us a sign. And the Lord told them on that occasion, an evil and adulterous generation is seeking after a sign, and no sign should be given thee except the sign of Jonas being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And just like he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Then we come a few chapters over, again, beginning of chapter 16, and we find the Pharisees and the Sadducees again saying, show us a sign from heaven. The Lord actually gives them two answers, but part of it is what I've already said. He said, no sign should be given to thee except the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, when he said that, he departed from them. He left them and departed and went to the other side, and then his disciples joined him. And when the disciples joined him, the Lord told them, he says, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The disciples thought he was talking about natural bread when he said the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They misunderstood him. This often happened in the ministry of Christ. When Christ would teach a lesson, it'd be a spiritual lesson, but it'd be received in a natural way. You go to John chapter 3 in the case of Nicodemus. You find where Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, and he asked the Lord, told the Lord, we know thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these things except God be with him. And the Lord said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus replied by saying, well, how can a man be born when he's old? How can a man enter back in his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was on one wavelength, and the Lord was on another. The Lord was teaching a very powerful spiritual lesson, but Nicodemus took it the other way. Same thing in John chapter 4, when you have the Samaritan woman, where she meets Jesus there at Jacob's well. Jesus was a Jew. The woman was Samaritan. Samaritan and Jews didn't have anything to do with one another. And yet she sees this man. She can tell by his physical features he's a Jew. And Jesus asked her, for a drink of water. And she says, how is it thou, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink of water? The Lord's going to go ahead and tell her. He says, the water that you drink of here, you shall thirst again. But the water that I shall give unto you, you shall never thirst. For I shall give you a drink of the well of water of life springing up everlasting. She said, Lord, give me this water. Thou thirst not again and don't have to come here and draw anymore. So she's looking at it in the wrong way, you see. So the Lord here tells his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees were two religious sects among the Jews of that particular day. They didn't particularly care one for another, but oftentimes they teamed up with each other in order to try to do something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, to entrap him, to ensnare him, etc. So they had come with this question. The Lord answered it. He departed from them, tells his disciples, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, to the Jews, leaven was something very evil. When the Jews came out of the land of Egypt, when the Israel came out of there, they were instructed not to have any leaven in their houses, et cetera, et cetera. No leaven in their offerings and sacrifices. There was one exception that was made to this, but as a general rule, could be no leaven. The Apostle Paul, also when writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning an immorality problem, a problem where there was public fornication there and the church was not really doing anything about it, we find where he tells them in verse 6 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He equates immoral behavior with leaven. And then in Galatians chapter 5, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ hath made you free. They were trying to bring back the law into the New Testament worship there among the Galatians. And the apostle tells them, if you're you're going to keep circumcision as part of the law, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. And then he tells them the same thing. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So here we find where he equates false doctrine with leaven. So he tells the disciples, beware of the leaven, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the disciples don't understand what he's saying. They think he's talking about the leaven of bread, but the Lord is not talking about that. And then the Lord tells them, why do you not understand? He said, do you not remember the five loaves and the 5,000 and the baskets you took up? And do you not understand nor remember the 4,000 with the 7 loaves and the 7 baskets you took up? The Lord brings to their attention here two miracles that they had witnessed. And just recently, I mean, not long before all this takes place. So the Lord begins this by telling them to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the expression take heed is a very important two-word expression in the Bible. It's a warning sign. When you're reading the Bible and you see that expression, take heed, that's a warning sign. Traveling down the road, we saw a lot of warning signs. I mean, you know, you may see a sign and it's got a picture of a real sharp curve coming up. It's warning you to slow down. There's a sharp curve up here. Or you may see a sign that says bridge out. And you may not be able to see the bridge, but you need to take the sign for what it says. You need to believe the bridge is out. Or it may say a road on the water. And you may not see where it's talking about the road under the water, but you need to take it seriously and believe somewhere down the road there, water is covering the road and you don't need to get going forward. It takes a foolish person, a very foolish person, to ignore warning signs. There's all kind of warning signs in the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament. In fact, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, the 5th book of the Bible, you'll find where God gives 10 warning signs in the book of Deuteronomy. 10 times you'll find the expression, take heed. And this is Moses, just before he leaves this world, he's writing the 5th book, which summarizes the history and travels of the nation of Israel. In 10 different times, he gives them the expression, take heed of something. Most of the time concerning the idols of the countries around them, that they would not cause his heart, their hearts to be moved away from the true and living God. Some of the last words of Joshua, you find in Joshua 22 in verse 5, he says, take diligent heed. Sometimes he says, take heed, sometimes diligent heed. Take diligent heed that you keep the commandments of the Lord that he has given unto you, his law and his commandments, and that you love the Lord, you keep his commandments, says, and you draw nigh unto him, you cleave unto him, and you serve him. He says, take heed that you do that. There's the warning. What's going to happen if you don't do that? Well, there's going to be consequences. In the New Testament, we have a good number of them, just a couple right here tonight to emphasize that fact. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he says, let us give thee more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word first spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense or reward, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now notice, if we neglect so great salvation, it's because we have not given the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So the things that you hear from the Word of God, you need to give them more earnest heed unto them. If not, it can lead to you neglecting so great a salvation that God has blessed you to have. In the third chapter of Hebrews, he's given a little history of Israel in their 40-year journey in the wilderness. And he tells them in verse 12, he charges them not to have a heart. He says, take heed lest an evil heart of unbelief cause you to depart from the living God. Now, Israel departed from God. And when they departed, they were charged with having an evil heart. He says, take heed that you have not an evil heart in departing from the living God. And we have those examples given to us there in Hebrews chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, just before that, he gives you a little history of Israel and how they fell in the wilderness, how they murmured against the Lord, how they tempted the Lord, how they committed fornication against the Lord, and thousands fell after all Israel had been delivered safely across the Red Sea into the wilderness. We find where thousands fell in the wilderness because of those sins they committed. So then Paul tells the Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's your warning sign. So the Lord here tells his disciples, take heed and beware. You know, if I drive up in a yard to see somebody, and there's a sign there that says, beware, big bad dog. I don't have to see the big bad dog to believe there's a big bad dog there. If that sign says, beware, big bad dog, I'm not getting out of the car. I'm blowing the horn, I'm calling, I'm going to get somebody to come to the door, or I'm backing up, turning around, and I'm leaving. I'm going to believe the sign. It's done its job whether there's a dog there or not, okay? So, but the Word of God, I tell you, when the Word of God says take heed, there's a big bad dog there, all right? The Lord doesn't bluff. The Lord doesn't bluff. So he tells his disciples here, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you go to Acts chapter 23, verse 8, you'll find where the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in spirits or angels, but the Pharisees did. That was the difference. And Paul had an audience made up of Pharisees and Sadducees while he was in captivity. He recognized the situation, and he used that to his advantage. So we're told the difference here. Well, I'm going to tell you, a non-resurrection doctrine, that's leaven. That's leaven. And somebody preaches there's no resurrection, no angels, no spirit. That's leaven. And the Lord is warning them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They misunderstand once again. And they reason within themselves, and they said, it's because we've taken no bread. And the Lord perceives their thoughts and their words. It's because we've taken no bread. So the Lord then asked them this question. He says, why do you not understand nor remember the five loaves and the 5,000 and the baskets that you took up? That's all he says about this miracle. Then he says also of the 4,000 and the 7 loaves and how many baskets you took up. That's all he says about that miracle. Those two miracles took place just a short time before what we're talking about in Matthew chapter 16. So to me, that's pretty interesting. So when I take a look at these two miracles, I see some similarities between them and I see some big differences between them. But we'll look primarily at the first one. Why did the Lord bring this up? Well, they had been involved in these two miracles. And these two miracles here were done before more witnesses than any miracle Christ ever performed. There was 5,000 men besides women and children in the first one. And there's 4,000 men besides women and children in the second one. The first miracle, the five loaves and the 5,000 men, etc., is found in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle that Christ performed that all four Gospel writers recorded. Now, there's some things that you find where two out of the four recorded, some things where three out of the four recorded. Seldom there's, fewer times perhaps there's when one thing happens or something happens and only one records it. But this is the only time that a miracle is performed by Christ and all four Gospel writers record it: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I want to look primarily probably at the account given by John in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, you're going to find where the Lord sees a multitude and the Lord had compassion on them. Now, compassion means to walk right beside somebody. Compassion and pity are not the same thing. You can have pity on somebody or compassion. They're not the same. When you see somebody that's down and out, you might say, and you have compassion on them, you try to put yourself in their shoes and you walk right beside them. Eight different times in the four Gospels, you'll find where reference is made to Jesus Christ having compassion on someone. Sometimes it's an individual and sometimes it's on multitudes. Here the Lord had compassion on a multitude of people that were hungry. His disciples' solution to it was to send them away. They saw a problem, but Jesus saw an opportunity. Isn't it kind of interesting how some people see things one way and other people see it another way? Many years ago, Brother Lyman Zingo Sr., when I lived in North Carolina, was visiting with us and was going to a meeting, and Karen was going to take him to the airport about 2 hours away. And he kept apologizing to her for putting her to so much trouble. And she kept assuring him it was no trouble at all. Well, our oldest son, David, who turns 48 this weekend, by the way, is about 6 years old. He's in the back seat. He hears this several times. He rises up and says, "Mama, this is a lot of trouble." He could not see a two-hour drive as being anything but trouble. Well, he saw trouble. Karen didn't see it as trouble. These disciples right here, they see a problem. Jesus sees opportunity. So the Lord has compassion on them. The disciples do not, but the Lord does. And the Lord tells the disciples to have them all sit down. Now, whenever you read the four gospel accounts of this, you're going to find where they sit down there in the wilderness, but they're going to sit on grass, and Mark tells us there's green grass. Now, that reminds me of Psalms 23, when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." They may be in the wilderness, but if you're in the wilderness with the Lord and he wants you to sit down and he prepares a meal for you, I can assure you it's going to be a banquet. You don't have to have fancy surroundings for that. So they sat down very orderly. God's a God of order. I think sometimes people think when God delivered the nation of Israel across the Red Sea, they just all ran across and, you know, in a wild manner, in a wild way, and just in a mad dash to get across there, but that's not true. You go back and read that account, the Bible says they came across harnessed in companies of five. They went out of there very orderly, I think in under great control, very calm, across that Red Sea. So they're going to sit down there in the wilderness, but they're going to have green grass to sit down on. And then the Lord, and then by the way, this is near Passover time. And right there in their midst is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. And so the Lord is going to ask one of those disciples, he's going to ask Andrew, or Philip rather, he says, "What have you?" And you can see Philip looking at the crowd. Now we're talking, most likely we're talking 8,000-10,000 people. 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. We'd probably talk at least 8,000-10,000 people there. So he does a lot of quick calculating. And he says, "We've got 200 penny worth of bread." 200 penny worth of bread. But what is that among so many? That all might take a little. He's in that 200 penny worth of bread is not, that's pretty good size, a pretty good amount of money, but not for that many people. So he does his calculating, he does his division, etc. He says, "We don't have enough money to go out and buy enough bread where everybody could take some and most they can get and be just a little. That's all we got right here." Well, he's got the Lord there, doesn't he? He's got the Lord Jesus Christ sitting, standing right beside him, but he doesn't look at the Lord. So then the Lord asks Andrew. He says, "Andrew," basically the same question. He says, "Well, there's a lad here. It's got five loaves and two small fishes." Five loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many? Notice those two questions. And by the way, when you look at the word, the number 200 in the Bible, You're going to see it's oftentimes associated with problems, so to speak. David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 is pursuing the Amalekites because they've been to Ziklag while they were away, the men were away, and they've taken their possessions, they've taken their wives, they've taken their children, taken their families, and David now hits 600 men and pursues after them. And after they travel so far, they come to a brook, and David's going to take four of the 600 men across, but 200 will not go. They stay because they're too faint to cross over to the other side. In the book of Joshua, chapter 7, there's a man by the name of Achan, and they are engaged in the battle of Ai, and the Lord told them to destroy everything. But we're going to find that Achan did not take anything. Destroy everything, don't take anything. But Achan does take something, and God sees it. Joshua does not see it, and a great plague takes place. Joshua investigates this, and finally they find out that Achan is guilty of it. And here's what he said. He says, I looked, and I saw a fine Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a golden wedge, and I coveted them, and I took it. A lot of lessons in this. He committed the sin of being covetous. He violated God's law. He disobeyed what God said, but there was 200 shekels of silver that caught his attention. One more. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14, we find a man by the name of Absalom. Absalom was David's son. And said there was nobody among all the Israelites that was so handsome to look at and rather than Absalom. He was handsome the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And every year, the year's end, he pulled his hair. That word pulled his hair means he cut his hair because he got too heavy and it weighed 200 shekels. 200 shekels. Then he'd let it grow back out. The year's end, he'd go have it cut. It weighed 200 shekels. I read a few chapters later where Absalom is riding a mule under an oak tree. As he rides under the oak tree, his head gets caught up in the limbs, and the mule keeps riding. And David has some men who have gone out to pursue Absalom, and they find him hanging in the oak tree. They take three darts, and they throw those darts right in his heart and slay Absalom. I wonder how much his hair played, what kind of role his hair played in that. 200 in the Bible is usually associated with things that's not very good. And there's others. He says, we have 200 penny worth of bread. But what is that to be able to feed so many and all just take a little? The Lord, again, instructs here for them to sit down. And he tells his disciples, bring the five loaves and the two fishes. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take those five loaves and those two small fishes, and he's going to bless it and tell the disciples to pass it out. Now, I want you to think about it just for a moment. I want you to pretend you're in the shoes of those disciples. Here's 5,000 men, women, and children out there. You got five loaves, two fishes. The Lord has told you to command the people to sit down, and so you've obeyed that. And by the way, the Lord, for the fourth time, In the Gospel of Matthew, for the fourth time, addresses the disciples of little faith. That was one of his favorite expressions. Oh, ye of little faith. That's the fourth time. First time's in Matthew chapter 6. Second time's in that first storm in Matthew 8. And the third time is in that storm in Matthew 14. And then in Matthew 16, he addresses the disciples and says, oh, ye of little faith. But I will say this, little faith beats no faith. Little faith beats no faith, but great faith beats little faith, right? Says, O ye of little faith. They take and start passing out that food. They start taking and passing out what God has blessed. One of the unique things about this miracle is that God's going to bring into existence something that did not previously exist. Just like he did in John chapter 2 when he goes to the wedding of Cana. Jesus goes to that wedding and they got a problem at the wedding. They don't have any wine at the wedding. This would be a big embarrassment for those that were hosting the wedding. Jesus is there, his disciples are there, and Mary comes to Jesus and tells them what the problem is, and Jesus tells them to fill up six water pots full of water. They held 2 to 3 firkins apiece. That means there's about 9 or 10 gallons in these six water pots. Water goes in, wine comes out. They fill those six water pots with water, and when they poured them out, wine came out. The Lord changed the water into wine. The Lord brought something into existence that didn't previously exist. That's the two things, times that happens in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what we have. We have wine and we have bread, don't we? Just like we have on the communion table. When we have communion, we have wine and we have bread. Pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfection of his life, the perfection of his work, his sinless nature, etc. So they're going to take the five loaves, the two fishes, give them, put them in the hands of the Lord. And you know, as ministers, we try to study the Word of God to be able to rightly divide it and try to present a message to the Lord's people. And it really doesn't go very far unless the Lord put it in the Lord's hand and the Lord blesses it. It just doesn't go very far, does it? But the Lord, you put it in his hands and he blesses, it's amazing how far it will go. And so the Lord takes the five loaves and the two little fishes and he blesses it, tells the disciples to pass it out, and they start passing it out. Now, if I'm one of those disciples, I'm thinking, well, this won't take long. I got other things to do today. We'll do this right quick and then I'll go on my merry way. But when they come back, they find there's still some more fish and some more bread to pass out. So they pass it out again. I don't know how many trips they made. You figure it out. There's 12 disciples. There's probably 8,000 or 10,000 people. And they're going to pass out the fish and the loaves that's in the hands of Christ that he has blessed. And they keep coming back. They keep coming back. They keep passing it out. Keep passing it out. And they keep working. I don't know how long it took. I don't know how many trips it took. But I just got a feeling they were amazed every time they came back. There was still fish and there was still bread there. Where was it coming from? Well, the Lord can take a little and make a lot out of it, can he? Just like the Word of God, for example. Men write volumes and say very little. But you can take a little in God's Word and God bless it, you can speak volumes from it. So he takes just a little. And God always specializes in taking a little. He has throughout history, has he not? He blessed David with take one small smooth stone and slay a giant, didn't he? Went down to the brook, got five smooth stones, took that one small stone, put in a sling, slung the stone, found the head of the giant right in the forehead, and the giant is slain. That was a little thing, wasn't it? God took a little thing and gave David a great triumph, gave David a great victory. He blessed Moses, do most of those miracles with a rod in his hand. That rod was symbolic of God's power and God's authority. Most of those wonders down the land of Egypt was done with a rod in Moses' hand. When Moses got to the Red Sea, he stretched forth his hand with that rod and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And the Red Sea opened up and it parted. There was a woman one time in the life of Elisha. Her husband died, left her a widow. And she comes to Elisha, and she reminds him what a faithful servant her husband was. But she has a great debt. She has nothing to pay it with. And he asked her, he said, "Well, what do you have?" She said, "Well, I got a little pot of oil." She looked around, that's all she had, was just a little pot of oil. He says, "You go out to your neighbors and you borrow vessels, and don't you borrow a few." In other words, you borrow a lot of them. You borrow a great many vessels. I don't know how many vessels she borrowed. But anyway, she came back and she took that one small vessel of oil that she had and started pouring it to all the vessels she borrowed. And you know what happened? She filled them all up. She filled them all up. And then he tells her to go and sell what you got, pay off your debt, and live on the rest. That's pretty amazing. So I said, "Brother Lawrence, you really believe that?" "Just as sure as I'm standing here." "Just as sure as I'm standing here. I have no doubt whatsoever that was a true story." God blessed her. She had a little and God blessed it. She was obedient. See, these disciples were little on faith, but they're big on obedience. They did what the Lord said. They caused the people to sit down. They organized everybody. And then they took those five loaves, two fishes, put in the hands of the Lord. The Lord blesses it. And they take it and they pass it out. And they keep passing out, keep passing out, keep passing it out until everybody is full. Remember one of the questions was, "But what is this that everybody might take a little?" They took far more than a little. They were all full. And Andrew says, "Well, what are these among so many?" Now, what did the disciples forget here? They forgot who they were talking with. They forgot who was in their midst. They forgot all about the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd seen other miracles he had performed. Could he not do something about the situation? Of course he could. But you see, they just looked at the circumstances and didn't look at him. And then the Lord tells them. He said, I want you to go and gather up the fragments. I get a lot of lessons out of this. Those disciples that passed it all out, I believe they were really tired, and I believe they was really hungry and got through doing all that. And the Lord says, well, you gather up the fragments, and they gathered up 12 basketfuls. And so he took care of the disciples too. I grew up in a home where my parents didn't throw away nothing. I mean, nothing. Especially my mother. She grew up in the times of depression. And if she was visiting, you threw something away in a trash can. If you wasn't careful, you'd see it somewhere else. I mean, if it had any use at all, she's not throwing it away. She had washcloths that she used and used and used and used. And towels. We bought her new ones. Where'd she put them? In a drawer. You could hold those washcloths up and see the sunlight right through them. Hold those washcloths up and count all the strings going across. I mean, just barely held it together. But as long as it could be held together, she wasn't throwing it away. A lot of food gets thrown away in America, doesn't it? A lot of food gets thrown away in the world. The Lord said, you gather the fragments up. Yeah, they're all full, but there's fragments out there. I bless them to have more than they need. You go gather it up. And when they did, there was 12 of them. 12 basketfuls. The Lord specializes in taking just a little and making a lot out of it. I like the way the Lord multiplies. I'd like to give him my bank account. And maybe he could solve some problems I've got. He can take a little and bless it and multiply it beyond measure. Takes care of the situation. One other thought as we bring our remarks to a close tonight. As long as there were people that were hungry, the Lord kept providing food, didn't he? He kept providing. As long as there was a demand, there was a supply. When that woman got those empty vessels she went and borrowed of her neighbors, when she went and got all those, as long as there was an empty vessel, there was oil in the pot that she had. As long as there was a demand, there was a supply. You remember when God told Abraham he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham said, Lord, if you find 50 righteous in the city, will you spare the city? The Lord said, yeah, I'll spare it for 50. And Abraham, I guess, kind of thought about it. And he said, well, how about 45, Lord? He said, well, I'll spare it for 45. 40? Yeah. 30? Yeah. 20? Yeah. How about 10, Lord? If you find 10 righteous in the city, will you spare it? The Lord said, if I find 10, I'll spare it. He didn't find 10. But what the problem was here is that Abraham didn't ask for 5. The Lord kept granting as long as Abraham kept asking. But Abraham stopped at 10. And there wasn't 10 righteous in the city. But he did deliver Lot and his family. And then he destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone from heaven. As long as there was a demand, there was a supply. The supply didn't run out, you see, short, did it? It was sufficient to take care of the situation. And so the Lord reminds them. He said, do you not remember? Do you not remember the 5 and the 5 loaves and how many baskets were taken up? Do you not remember the 4,000? Or, the 7 loaves, the 4,000 and 7 loaves, and how many baskets was taken up? Do you not remember that? They'd forgotten that. It slipped their mind. And I think that's probably pretty easy to do. You know, you've run into a serious problem in life, and you get all down in the valley and all in misery, one thing or another, and you forget to think about how God delivered you yesterday, how God delivered you last week, last month. How do you think you got to this particular point of time right here? Because God is a God of deliverance, and God, my friends, in his gracious providence, has brought you along all the way along the journey of life to where you are at tonight. So whatever problem you're facing tonight or facing tomorrow, don't forget what God did for you today and yesterday.